Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku-band free-to-air satellite system from ABR. The ABR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
Prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people. Your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need. First aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
Welcome to the Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We're broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is August 15, 2013. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in the time of the end. And this is the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Please make this choice tonight. If you need my help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And in an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Folks, you can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address, which is all simply at our blog, which is prophecyhour.com. prophecyhour.com. Anyway, folks, if you need to talk to me instead of using the internet, a lot of you folks out there that do not use the internet, well, you can simply call me instead of using the internet for anything. Let's make sure of that. You know, it's storming outside here. It just started storming when we started this program. And so we're hoping that we don't drop off the air because we all dependable on electricity. And, yeah, my generator's out. Anyway, so much for the stall. Our guest is on the other line, so I'll say a prayer and we'll bring him in. But remember, go to prophecyhour.com, and if you, for any reason, you don't use the Internet, you can call me on my phone. Okay, now we'll bring in our guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight is according to your will and not mine. And please give everyone out there ears and wish to hear the truth. And Father, just bless us and protect us through this storm so that we can do this program and do your will. So please, Father Yahweh, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Our guest tonight is Rob Skiva. He has been a public speaker since 2003, speaking about a wide range of subjects in seminars, private party, churches, and many more things. He says he's a filmmaker who has a passion for the truth. Well, we'll see. So far, he's agreed to do two programs, one tonight and one next Thursday at this very same time and place. While looking at his book, his Babylon Rising Books.com, he has more than two books available with some DVDs. Next week, we'll talk about the book about the Archon invasion and the return of the Nephilim. Tonight, we will talk about his book, Babylon Rising, The First Shall Be Last. Well, welcome, Rob. And first off, did I mess up your last name?
It's Skiva, yes.
Skiva. Yeah, even my producer said, if I say his last name, I'm going to offend him. So we didn't know. So it's Skiva. All right, well, that's a blessing. So tell us a little about yourself and your real motivation for doing these books and all these speaking engagements.
Sure. Well, I grew up in a Christian family. My dad was a Baptist minister when I was a kid. I accepted Yeshua as my Savior when I was 7 years old, grew up in the church my whole life, always involved in some form of ministry from vacation Bible school to Sunday school, and then eventually I started the drama ministry in our church, used to write and direct plays and stuff like that. And I stayed in some form of ministry pretty much my entire life, but in 2004, I got hired at an international missions organization to be a multimedia missionary. Basically, my job was to fly around the world to the foreign mission fields and document what missionaries were doing to create videos for them to help them create awareness and raise support. And I did that for about 6.5 years, went to about 15 countries, got to see some pretty amazing things. But in 2009, the Lord had basically given back a dream that I had laid down, and that was to make television and movies and things like that. That was always my passion since I was a little kid. And I laid the dream down in 2003. I said, you know what, I've tried it my way. It didn't work out so well. I want what you want, Lord. And then I got hired to be the missionary. But, you know, it says seek first the kingdom, right, and these other things get added to you. And after about 6.5 years of doing what I was doing, the Lord basically said, hey, you want that dream back? And I said, well, only if you're doing it. I don't want to do it my way. So I kind of laid the fleece out, so to speak, and asked for confirmation. And he confirmed in a lot of just amazing ways that that's what he wanted me to do. So in April 1st of 2010, my wife and I both actually stepped out in faith and launched into what we're doing now, which is developing a TV series called Seed. And we pitch it as Lost meets Battlestar Galactica wrapped up in an X-File. It's meant to be served on a secular palate. However, it is written from a biblical worldview. And as I realized that I was going to create this science fiction series, it's fact-based fiction. I realized that I needed to lay the foundation first. And so I started blogging in 2011, and I blogged for the entire year. At the end of the year, I decided to see what the blog would look like in print format. So I put it in some software and realized I had 1,000 pages worth of content on my hands. So I thought, well, okay, I've got at least four books here. And I released the first one in February 2012 and then the second one in November of the same year. And still working on some of the other ones right now. But that's where we're at.
Well, I'll butt in here for a minute. You sent me your book electronically and I opened it up and I thought, you know, I've read a lot of books. You know, I've been doing this for a number of years, Prophecy Radio, and I was just really overwhelmed at everything that you were trying to say. There's a lot of information, I will tell you right in there, that I know about. Of course, I've heard about much of it. I haven't seen it put together quite as you have put it together. I'm really fascinated. I want to tell the folks right now up front, while I read the first book, and this first book is going to lead you right into his next one, and I venture to say if there's five of them, then you're going to want to read all five of them. But, you know, I don't know 100% positive because I haven't had a chance to check out everything, but it sure looks like it all adds up, and it's just really overwhelming the way you laid it out. Of course, we can't cover it all, but let's, I guess, start with the days of Noah and Nimrod, however you want to take us into that.
Okay. Well, there is a prophecy in Matthew 24:37 that has always intrigued me. That's where Yeshua says, you know, the disciples had asked him what's going to be like in the last days, and in verse 37 he said that the last days would be like the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. So that begs the question, well, okay, what differentiates the days of Noah from any other time in human history? And, you know, in the prior verses, he talks about wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes and strange places and all that sort of thing. But we've had all of those throughout history. Now, of course, in the last days, they'll be increasing in measure. But I thought, well, what beyond that, what differentiates the days of Noah from any other time in human history? And I realized, well, first of all, I got to acknowledge that Noah lived 950 years, 600 years before the flood, and 350 years after the flood. And there's a lot of really strange and wacky stuff on both sides of the flood that were in the days of Noah. So I started really diving into that research to see, okay, what exactly was going on? Because Yeshua said it's going to be like that in the last days, and if we believe we're in the last days or rapidly approaching them, then you know, it's to our advantage to understand what was going on at that time. And I would say there's two things that differentiates the days of Noah from any other time in human history. One is the creation of hybrids, whether we're talking about angel-human hybrids or we're talking about animal-human hybrids. Both were taking place in the years prior to the flood. On the post side of the flood, you have the creation of what I call interdimensional portals, or at least one portal. That would be the Tower of Babel. A lot of people just think it was a tall building. I would beg to differ on that. First of all, it's probably more like a ziggurat, which are pretty big, but they're not known for being really tall. And God didn't freak out when we built the World Trade Centers, the Freedom Tower, you know, and Sears Tower, anything like that. It says that its top might reach into heaven. And if it was about height, you would think, well, they looked for a really tall mountain and start building from there. But they didn't. They built it in the plains of Shinar. You know, if you're trying to reach heaven by height, you don't build it in a valley. So I would suggest that it was more like what we might consider a stargate or an interdimensional portal. Now, what's interesting about those two things, the creation of hybrids and the creation of portals, is those two things are happening right now around the world. In Europe, there's a facility called CERN, C-E-R-N, people can look that up, that is basically breaching holes in time and space, creating portals. And, of course, the UK also announced the creation of 150 animal-human chimera in a couple years ago. And more of these things are showing up in news reports, seems like almost daily. And if you go to 2045.com, you can see what's called the 2045 Strategic Social Initiative. This is where scientists from around the world are getting together with the purpose of... Hello?
I'm here.
Oh, okay, sorry. I thought I lost you there. With the purpose
of... I'm just being a good listener.
Great. With the purpose of basically trying to achieve immortality apart from God by the year 2045. And that's the whole transhumanist movement, and it's talking about blending with animals as well as with machines, you know, to create cyborgs and things of that nature.
Let me butt in a minute. Folks, we've talked about CERN. If you remember right, folks, we've had Stan Johnson on here, and he did a thing about stargates and the coming of the Antichrist. And so I'm telling you right now, this part about the Stargates is just really important, and you need to listen to him because I believe this is going on right now, and all the evidence is there for it. And so I said a couple of words so you know you're not alone. There you go. Back to you.
All right, You know, not a lot of people are talking about this stuff, especially in the church. And, you know, I feel like, well, somebody's got to talk about it. So I'm glad that you are and, you know, others are.
But go on. So so you believe that they're building Stargates. You know, I believe that also. That they're looking for what are they trying to invite. But, you know, I want you to take us to Nimrod. In this first chapter, I want to get into that, the discovery. Nimrod. Get into Nimrod. That's really important.
Yeah. Of course, Nimrod is known for building the Tower of Babel. And as I was doing my research, I started to think, because Amos chapter 3, verse 7 says that God doesn't do anything without first revealing his secret to the prophets. So when you think about the last days are referred to by several people, actually, in the Bible, as being that there's never been a time like it, and there never will be again. I mean, it's the most significant time in all of human history. And so I thought, well, you know, if it's the most significant time in all of human history, do you really think, according to Amos chapter 3, verse 7, that God's going to leave us hanging concerning the details of that most significant time, specifically the identity of characters like the Antichrist? And I came to the conclusion that, no, he's not going to leave us hanging. He's going to tell us exactly who the Antichrist is, and I believe the Bible actually does tell you who the Antichrist is by name. And there's a number of scriptures I would point people to, and I'm going to give them in reverse order. You could find it going the normal way, but if you do it in reverse order, it's actually easier to explain. That would be Revelation chapter 17, Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 9, Matthew 24, and Micah chapter 5. You take all those scriptures together, and it tells a very detailed story, even giving the name of the Antichrist. And so it's not a guessing game. It's not like we have to wonder, is it from Kenya? Is it from Hawaii? Is it from the Vatican or European Union or the Arab League or all the other things that, you know, a lot of teachers are prone to discussing? I'm like, no. It tells you exactly who the Antichrist is, and it tells you by name. And that's part of the reason I named my first book, what I did, Babylon Rising, and the First Shall Be Last, because I believe that the first shall indeed be the last Antichrist. I don't know if you want me to go through the details of Revelation 17, 13, 9, and Matthew 24 and all that, or just cut to the chase. It's up to you.
Let's go with this. We have, right now, we have about 8 minutes left in this portion. Go ahead, take us into Nimrod, and then take it. Then you can stop it where, you know, get it up to his body, and then however you want to do it. Go ahead, more detail the better.
All right. Revelation.
It's your program. You tell the story the way that you want to, and you give them as much meat as you want to. If we only cover this one subject through this program, that's fine, as long as they get the way that you want to tell it. Don't let me hamper you. Let's do it your way. This is your program tonight.
Okay, I appreciate that. Well, when you look at Revelation chapter 17, specifically verses 8 through 11, you see that it talks about the beast, you know, that has seven heads. And they're described as kings in English. It says, and there are seven kings. Now, in Greek, it's the word basileus, which does, in fact, refer to an individual, a person, as opposed to a kingdom. Now, I understand that kings rule kingdoms, but most people are always looking for kingdoms in the various beasts in Scripture because beasts do, in fact, represent kingdoms. But in the specific passage, Revelation 17, 8 through 11, the angel tells John he should be paying attention to individuals, kings. And it says, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. So there's an enormous amount of detail right in that passage I just read. First thing I want to point out is that at the beginning of Revelation, the Lamb, Yeshua, is referred to as the one who was and is to come a few times. But when you get to the Antichrist, you see that he's the one that was and is not, and yet shall be. So you got an antithesis right off the bat. So I started thinking about this and going, okay, the angel told John that we're to look for seven kings, and the beast that is the Antichrist of the last days is the eighth, who is one of the seven. So I got to figure out who the seven are. So I started to look through scriptures and try to figure out, okay, what characters, looking for the five that have fallen, that would be who lived in the time prior to John, who was writing this, who do we find in scripture that has Antichrist-like characteristics? We know what the Antichrist does, so we can look in scripture and try to figure out who did things like that. Well, obviously the first one you come to is Nimrod. The New World Order, there's nothing new about it. It was, he tried to create a one-world system without God, and he tried to basically kill God and set himself up as God. And so everything about Nimrod fits the description of the Antichrist. Next one in line, I would say, is probably the Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus in Egypt. He thought himself a god, tried to wipe out God's people. He fits a good description of the of an Antichrist-type person. Next, I would say Sennacherib. He was an Assyrian. Again, thought himself a god, tried to wipe out God's people, but the angel of the Lord comes down and wiped out, I think, 170 or 180,000 of his troops in one night, and so sent him home packing. Then you have the king of Tyre, who's an interesting individual that's described as a man in Scripture, but partway through the narrative, it starts talking about Satan. So clearly this guy had some kind of affiliation with the devil. Then number five is debatable in my mind. And you can look at Antiochus Epiphanes, who was in the intertestament period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, who set up the statue of Zeus in the temple and offered up a pig on the altar, which many would say is a type of abomination of desolation. So he's a good candidate, although I think that a better candidate may be Alexander the Great. If you look at the book of Daniel, he's described as a he-goat. But what's interesting about the description of the he-goat in Daniel's chapter 8, I believe it's verse 21, it talks about the great horn that's between its eyes, the goat's eyes. And it says that the great horn is the first king. So I thought, okay, well, biblically speaking, who's the first king? The first king that we read about in the Bible is Nimrod. So it appears to me that Alexander the Great basically did what he did, at least in the same spirit that Nimrod did what he did. So those are, in my mind, a good list of five, with the fifth one being interchanged, either Antiochus Epiphanes or Alexander the Great. Now, I believe in giving credit where credit is due. The first person that pointed me in this direction is another author by the name of Peter Goodgame, who had written a book called The Giza Discovery that's online. People could check that out for free. And he's the one that got me thinking along these lines, and this list I got basically from him, but researched it for myself and found that I agreed with him. Then when we think of the one that now is, we got to figure out when is at the time that John wrote that. So, you know, likely talking about a Caesar. Now, I've heard good arguments for both, you know, views on the book of Revelation, whether it was an earlier writing or a later writing, earlier being prior to the destruction of the temple, and later generally accepted to be about 90 AD or so. I could go either way. I've heard good arguments on both sides of it, so neither one of them I'm married to. But if it was an earlier writing, I would say it's Nero. If it's a later writing, I would say it's Domitian. In either case, both of these guys were tyrants that tried to wipe out God's people, and, of course, the Caesars thought of themselves as gods. So they fit a good description in my mind. Then when we think about the one that will come and his reign will be short, I believe that a very good case could be made for Adolf Hitler during World War II. I think many people thought he was the Antichrist at that time. So assuming this list is accurate, we've got seven people here with a couple that could be interchanged. But when we turn to Revelation 13, we get some more details to look at. We find out that in Revelation 13, well, first of all, in Revelation 17, I got to back up and say that it clearly tells us that the beast that is the Antichrist comes up out of the bottomless pit.
Okay, so, let me break in a minute. We've got about less than a minute for break, and you really got some people hanging here. My producer, for one, said this is really interesting, and he's hard to please. Anyway, we need you to give us a website. We've got about 30 seconds.
Okay, BabylonRisingBlog.com. You can read a lot of this for free on my blog, or BabylonRisingBooks.com. You can get the books and DVDs there.
Okay, folks, we'll be back more, and just hang on to your hats and your seats, because he has really a story to tell you, and I really believe that you need to get this book. It will just take you from one place to another. I know I pulled it up last night and started reading it, and I quit about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'm really fascinated. And then next week, remember, he's going to talk about book 2, but I think there's, what, 6 books in this series? We better go to break. We'll be back in 3 minutes.
Don't go away. Pastor Dan will be right back.
Countries have denied internet access for their people during civil strife. The FCC seized in-use commercial shortwave frequencies right after the September 11th attacks. No one communication system can be depended on to be there when you need information. You need choices. You need a Ku-band free-to-air satellite system from AVR. The AVR system includes a receiver, an LNB, and a 75-centimeter dish. All you need to get on your own is the coaxial cable. The system is delivered to your door for $149. $149.99. That's right, delivered for $149.99. That's the shipping and the system, $149.99. Call 541-225-4659. That's 541-225-4659. Or visit AmericanVoiceRadio.com and click Satellite System.
Americans for Immigration Control is a leading national organization dedicated to reasonable levels of legal immigration and effective enforcement to stop illegal immigration. With more than 250,000 members and supporters nationwide, we are an effective voice for immigration reform. AIC stands up in Washington for the views of most Americans on immigration. We are the leaders in stopping recent legislation to reward 10 million or more illegal aliens with legal status and eventual citizenship. The late Georgia Congressman Charlie Norwood had this to say about us: AIC has earned a reputation among members of Congress as one of the most active and responsive advocacy groups in the field of immigration. Join AIC today. For more information, go to our website, immigrationcontrol.com. That's immigrationcontrol.com, or call 540-468-2023. That's 540-468-2023.
Prices going up, homes being foreclosed, unemployment insurance running out, jobs leaving the country. Many people cannot afford to eat or keep a roof over their head. Too many can do neither. Messiah's Branch has a mission church in Wichita, Kansas that helps the victims of this banker's economy, the American people, your neighbors. The mission is the last hope for so many Americans. We need your help to lift up the poorest of the poor. These are men, women, and children who once had homes, now in the street. They all need what you need: first aid, beds, food, clothing, and so on. You can send a monetary gift or a box of necessities to 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Or donate online by going to WichitaHomeless.com. Or simply call 316-619-4886. 316-619-4886.
American Voice Radio Network is heard on Galaxy 19 at 97 degrees west, transponder 23, frequency 12115, audio PID 2595. AVR is heard on the left side audio channel, and AVR 2 is heard on the right side audio channel. Remember, both AVR and AVR 2 are on Galaxy 19. Same network, double the choices.
back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, I pray you tuned in earlier when we did Mission Watch Live. Remember, we'll be doing Mission Watch Live every Thursday and at 5 p.m. Central. That'll be from 5 to 6 p.m. Central, but it'll still be on its regular time on Sunday night when you can catch both the rerun of this and the rerun of Mission Watch back-to-back on Sunday nights, where I know a lot of you folks listen in at. But anyway, folks, please remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Well, of course, the homeless or poor, but we're talking about the poor that come from all over town to seek things out like food, clothing, Bibles, the gospel, first aid, you name it, they come and look for it. So we've been doing this for, this is our 14th year, so we need your support. It's been a real tough summer with the donations, but we are praying that right now that you will jump on this. What we're looking for is, you know, folks, we've been working for, we were donated a building for the Woman's Overflow. Well, we need 10 monthly sponsors of $100 each so we can open the doors at Mercy, meaning we need to come in and have $1,000 a month to pay the electric, the gas, the water on the woman's shelter. We're not at $1,000 is not going to pay anybody's wages. It's all volunteer what we do. So we're not looking to pay wages. We need $1,000 a month to pay the electric, lights, water, you know, so on and so forth. And we're praying that we can find at least 10 monthly sponsors of $100 each. So if you want to do that, contact me and let me know. There's several different ways that you can pay that, and even a way that you can sign up with PayPal, and they'll just automatically take your donation every month. So pray about it. We really need your help. And remember, there's women in the street. There is no overflow shelter for women. So if a woman goes homeless in Wichita, Kansas tonight, she's on the street. Anyway, why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love is the first answer. Treated as family is the second. And beyond that, we really have no set guidelines like programs. They just walk in the door and ask. Well, that's the rule. And if we do not have the way to fill their needs, we pray it in. That's why the agencies tell all their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send them to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the vast, very last hope for so many. And folks, we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help. And the Father does notice all donations that come from your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. And remember, if you don't use the Internet, simply call me at 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And archives of our radio programs are at prophecyhour.com, but they are all, they are also at American Voice Radio right now. Anyway, we're back now with Rob. Are you still with me, Rob, or did you leave?
Still here, sir.
Well, I guess I couldn't get rid of him, folks, so I guess we'll hear what else he has to say. No, hey, we like to have fun around here, but I've been kind of watching out the door because I had a storm hit and I was afraid my electric was going to blink. But anyway, you really have us fascinated. Keep taking us into this story, and I'm here. If I'm not, Frank will tell you I decided to leave. So go ahead, please.
Okay. All right. So we identified before the break seven heads of the beast, or at least some good candidates for them. But in Revelation 13, we see that one of the heads was wounded. It had a deadly head wound by a sword, actually. So we got to look at the list then, and because the beast that is the Antichrist is the eighth, who is of the seven. So by process of elimination, we can look through and figure out who had a mortal head wound and who did not. Well, first one, Nimrod, is said to have, he's actually the, what I call the man of many names. He, is the one, from which a lot of mythologies, were developed because of the fact that at the Tower of Babel, he was the leader of the world. The whole world was following this guy and worshiping this guy, and he was the leader of everybody. And then God confounded the languages into 70 people groups, And the 70 people groups went away talking about the same guy, but now in different languages. So Nimrod became known by many other names, like Osiris and Orion and Gilgamesh and Melkart, and, you know, a whole bunch of different names came out of the Tower of Babel. He became known by in different mythologies and different cultures. So everybody went away talking about the same guy. And a lot of these characters were said to have met a pretty violent death, being hacked up into pieces and stuff, like Osiris, chopped up into 14 pieces. Only 13 were found. He's the original Frankenstein story, Osiris is, quite literally. So, in fact, Mary Shelley based that story actually on the Osiris myth. So we got to look for people who have head wounds, and certainly Nimrod did. The what I call the synchronized, biblically endorsed, extra-biblical texts, that being Enoch, Joshua, and Jubilees. These are three texts that are synchronized in the sense that they all tell the same story in the same chronological order of events that we see written in the canonized texts, like in Genesis. Biblically endorsed because the Bible quotes from these books, refers to them by name, infers stuff that can be found nowhere else but in these books, and, of course, extra-biblical because they're not found in the current canon of Scripture. So, you know, I'm not going to argue whether they should be Scripture or not. I'm just going to say, look, these were texts that, if we believe the Bible is divinely inspired and written by men, you know, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit allowed these men to quote from these books, mention them by name, and, you know, refer to them. So I figured, well, it's good enough for me to have a look as well, then. I mean, if it's good enough for them to look into it, maybe I can, too.
Well, let me put in that, for a second. Folks, let's remember, now, you know, while we have the Bible, people write about all kinds of things. It's a natural thing that there would be other books. It would be odd that there wasn't other books around that were recording events and things going on and so forth. So if there wasn't these books, I would be more skeptical than if there is these books. But, of course, we don't have no way to say absolute, but one corroborates the other. And so back to you, Rob.
Yeah, a lot of people get kind of wrapped around the axle about some of these books. I say, look, if nothing else, we can take them as commentary written by the ancients that were living around the same time as the authors of Scripture. This is what they understood. So when you look at some of these books, like the book of Jasher, which is mentioned twice by name in your Bible, and there's a few inferences, like where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he talks about Jannes and Jambres as two individuals that opposed Moses. Well, in the Torah, you don't get the names of the two guys that opposed Moses. You get it in the book of Joshua. So it shows that at least Paul was reading it. Joshua tells us that that Nimrod was decapitated by Esau, that Esau actually was the one who killed him. And so he certainly has a mortal head wound. When you look at the Pharaoh of Egypt, he did not have a mortal head wound, neither did Sennacherib, or the king of Tyre, or Antiochus Epiphanes, or Alexander the Great. So you've just eliminated a bunch of them right there. When you get to the two Caesars, Nero and Domitian, Domitian did not have a mortal head wound, but Nero is said to have stabbed himself in the throat. So by the Hebrew reckoning, the neck being part of the head, we can say, well, for the benefit of the doubt, let's include him as having a mortal head wound. And then, of course, the historical record tells us that Hitler shot himself in the head, although recent forensic evidence disputes that, but that's another story. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, we've got three. We've got Nimrod, Nero, and Hitler. Well, one of the most used phrases for the Antichrist in the Old Testament is the Assyrian, and we see that in Micah chapter 5. And if you look at the three remaining candidates, Nero, Hitler, and Nimrod, there's only one that fits the description of Assyrian, and that's Nimrod, which Micah chapter 5 actually comes right out and tells you is Assyrian from the land of Nimrod. So there's a really good clue right there in Micah chapter 5 as far as naming the Antichrist. But let's look at it a little deeper. There's a number of ancient cultures, like I said earlier, that based their myths and legends and whatnot on Nimrod, Gilgamesh being one of them. And when you look at the latter part of Revelation 13, verses 3 and 4, and verse 4, it says, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I found a quote from the Epic of Gilgamesh. It's not exact, but it's very similar, where it says, who is able to make war with him? Who is like Gilgamesh? You know, who is like him? So you got a pretty similar phrase there. And then we start looking into 666. There's sixes all over this guy. And as Gilgamesh, he was said to have been one-third man and two-thirds God, so he's part man, part God. Of course, we think of Yeshua as being the Son of God and also being a man. But in the case of Gilgamesh, he was one-third man. If you think of man as a carbon-based organism, the carbon molecule consists of six electrons, six neutrons, and six protons. So just by default, the number of a man would be 666 by the carbon molecule anyway. But when you look at his percentage as a god, he's two-thirds god. Well, two-thirds of 166.6%. So that's interesting. He's the only other god of antiquity besides our god in the incarnation of Osiris that was referred to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His symbol was a cross. In the case of Osiris, it was an ankh. It's a cross with a hoop on the top, and the hoop represents resurrection. It was the symbol of Tammuz as well as Mithra and others. He, as Apollo in the Greek mythology, he's the son of Zeus, son of God. In many of these ancient cultures, this particular figure was represented as a dying and resurrecting sun god, who, by the way, was born on December 25th. Yeshua was not born on December 25th, but these guys were. He rules from elsewhere. We know that Yeshua is the head, we are the body. He rules from heaven, we're here on earth. Well, yeah, I believe the Illuminati is the antithesis of the church. I think it's the vehicle through which the devil and the spirit of Antichrist works in this world, personally. Well, their head is Osiris that is in the underworld. So he's ruling from Hades, Yeshua's ruling from heaven. So you got a direct antithesis going on there. I mentioned that Apollo is one of the names that Nimrod became known by in the Greek pantheon. And if you look at Revelation 9:11, remember in Revelation 17, we were told that the beast comes from the bottomless pit. Another name for the bottomless pit is the abyss. In Greek mythology, it was Tartarus, and Peter actually writes about that. The angels that kept not their first estate, they're bound in everlasting chains and hell. A lot of English translations say hell or Hades. The Greek word is actually Tartarus, which was the prison of the gods. So in Revelation 9:11, we see that they had a king over them, they being the locusts that were released in the previous verses, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon or Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue have this name Apollyon, which is a derivative spelling of Apollo. So the Bible just told you exactly who the Antichrist is by name, Revelation 9:11. It's Apollo. And when you go through the various mythologies, you see a lot of synchronicity where different cultures borrowed from each other, and you see a pretty strong connection with Dionysus and Apollo to Osiris. I believe originally in the Greek mythology that Dionysus and Apollo were one entity, but eventually they split the two personalities, one representing chaos and one representing order. But originally they were one, and Osiris had a really strong connection to Dionysus, but you can track him to Apollo as well. And, of course, Osiris being the Egyptian version of Nimrod. So they just told you exactly who the Antichrist is by name. Now, Jesus goes on in Matthew 24, specifically in verse 28, and he gives a really cryptic description of false Christ, but the Antichrist. In some of the prior verses, he says that there's going to be many false Christs, and you're going to hear, you know, rumors and all kinds of stuff like that. But he says, if they say, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Or, behold, he's in the secret chambers, don't believe them. Then he says what you should believe. He says, you know, for as the lightning shines in the east and is seen in the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But then in verse 28, he says, and wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Well, there's a lot of detail in those few verses right there, especially when you realize, if you make the connection that Nimrod is Gilgamesh, Nimrod is Orion, Nimrod is Apollo, Nimrod is Osiris, okay, you look at you make these connections and you realize in 1999, Zahi Hawass, one of the most world-renowned Egyptologists digging around the Giza Plateau, discovered the tomb of Osiris. Many people may remember the news reports on it. It's a very bizarre place. It's between the center pyramid and the Sphinx, kind of about halfway in between, and it's about 100 feet down. Originally, they just thought it was a watering well, but he got the idea to pump the water out and see what was down there. He went down and found a chamber that had six sarcophagus in little compartments in the wall, And then with the seventh one would be was a tunnel that went down even farther. So when they went down to the lower one, they found a large chamber that was surrounded by water. It was a square island surrounded by water that had four pillars, one in each corner, that had strange writing on it that I believe were instructions. In the middle of the island was another moat of water surrounding a smaller island that had about a 10-foot sarcophagus there. And, of course, when you look in the biblical text, Genesis 10, 8, and 9, your King James says that Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. Septuagint comes right out and tells you that the Hebrew word that was translated in English as mighty one is Gabor, Gaborim. In the Septuagint, it just comes right out and tells you giant. That word can be translated as mighty warrior, courageous, valiant man, like in the case of David's mighty men. But what's interesting is the Septuagint authors understood the difference. When David's mighty men, Gibborim, they translated it as mighty man, warrior, courageous, valiant person. And the Greek word is ton dynaton or ton dynatos. However, the same Hebrew word, when it was applied to Nimrod, they used the word giganus or gigantus. That's the root word that we get gigantic from. So they clearly understood the difference and translated it into English. The Brenton's version of the Greek Septuagint says that Nimrod began to be a giant in the earth. And when you look at some of these other ancient characters, like Gilgamesh, for instance, they are depicted as a giant, roughly about 10 feet tall, probably about the size of Goliath. So, and there was a large sarcophagus in this tomb of Osiris. Now, flash forward a few years later, now there was a body in the sarcophagus that when they found it, the lid was off, and they found a body in it. But everybody agreed this was not Osiris. Apparently, somebody was loaded into this thing, probably with the hopes of being resurrected. Apparently, it didn't work.
Right.
So they all agree that this is probably a resurrection chamber, but that was not the body of Osiris. However, in 2003, archaeologists digging around the desert sands of Iraq, found the tomb and body of Gilgamesh. And if the reports were to be believed, they said that it was in a remarkable state of preservation, and their primary objective was to extract DNA. So I began to look at what Jesus said, what Yeshua said, that if they say he's in the desert, don't go there, or if he's in the secret chamber, don't believe him. And when I thought about the carcass and the eagles, I was reminded of my time. I spent 8 years in the Army. I was a helicopter pilot for six of those 8 years. And I had a picture of myself in uniform near me when I was doing this research, and I looked at that picture and thought, wow, and our soldiers are covered with eagles from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Eagles on our patches, eagles on our hats, eagles on our buttons, eagles on the snap on the bottom of your boot. Everywhere it's eagles. And so I thought, we went into Iraq and set up the military occupation phase in May of 2003, 1 month after finding the body of Gilgamesh. And so I'm speculating here. This is pure speculation on my part, but I began to wonder if Jesus didn't look forward in time prophetically and saw a body pulled out of the desert, loaded into a secret chamber, surrounded by eagle-wearing people. And that's kind of my working thesis regarding the recent arrival of Nimrod. Now, has he been resurrected? I don't know. I tend to think probably not, at least not yet. But all of the secret societies, that's their goal. When you look into Freemasonry and the Rosicrucians and Skull and Bones and all these guys, they all have practices that are directly related to Osiris. And all of the pyramid texts and the Book of the Dead and all that stuff is all about raising Osiris from the dead. So that's where we are right now, I think, prophetically.
Okay. Well,
the bodies are found.
And talk a couple of seconds, let you get your breath. Folks, this is really fascinating things. You know, he's leaving off with the desert and the body of Nimrod. What will they do with it? Will they use the DNA and create a hybrid? There's many people that we've had on radio that talked, and we thought that the Antichrist would be a hybrid, would, you know, be part human and part fallen angel or whatever, you know. And so it's just really, Rob, it's really incredible when you put it together with the next thing that just really fascinated me to no end was some of the things you started to talk about, the eagles in Washington, D.C. But what really fascinated me the most, I knew about all the statues and things, but I never saw the statue you were standing by that was the, it looks like the cover of this book. with that rising rent. Tell us about that a little bit. You got about 4 minutes or 5 minutes.
There's a really bizarre statue in Washington, D.C. in the National Harbor called the Awakening. It's a large, it's a giant bearded god coming up out of the sands of the National Harbor. And right next to that statue are two large eagles perched on top of poles looking down at this carcass coming up out of the sand. And I'm thinking, whoa, you know, Manly T. Hall, one of the most prolific writers of Freemasonry, said that anytime you see an eagle that has a point on the back of its head, which most of the American eagles do, he said, that's not really an eagle. He said, they pull a fast one on you. He said, it's a conventionalized, stylized phoenix. Well, in the Egyptian mythology, the phoenix was known as the Bennu. The Bennu is the soul, the dying and resurrecting soul bird of Osiris. And so, I mean, when you look on the back of your dollar bill, which I believe is a talisman, I don't even like carrying them around anymore. I call them Nimrods. I believe there's a, I really don't. But there's a story being told in the iconography on the back of the dollar bill. And I believe it's all about a plan to resurrect Osiris. And they're not shy about it. I mean, they got this huge statue right in the National Harbor that says, hey, this is what we're planning on doing. It's right here. It's called the Awakening.
Wow. And, you know, it's really amazing when you put together all of the other things in that. I think that chapter, what was that chapter? One Nation Under God, I think.
Yes.
But when you put it together with all the other statues and the way they make, you know, General Washington or first president out as a god, and you put all the things together, then you go, wait a minute. These guys, if they were of God, why would they put all this pagan stuff up?
Yeah, right. We're told in school that this is a Christian nation. You know, our founding fathers were Christians. Nah, maybe when you're talking about pilgrims and you know, Puritans, sure. But when you're talking about the so-called founding fathers that set up our government and everything, no, they were deists. They were Rosicrucians, Freemasons, and Illuminists. They knew how to talk the lingo. They could use the lingo and get the Christians, you know, excited, but Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits, not their campaign slogans. So you got to look in the fruits of these guys and what they're all about, and you'll see, you know, it doesn't take much research to realize, oh, yeah, these guys were, you know, totally into Luciferian worship.
Let me plug your book a little bit here. You know, it's really fascinating, folks, when, you know, you only got a little bit of the information about Nimrod. You only got a little bit of the information about Washington. This book is just will capture you and take you on through it. Like I said, I read it last night, and I'm still thinking about it, you know, and I'm going to go through it. I'm going to check out a lot of the research or whatever, but it's just pretty incredible. Rob, you did a really incredible job of putting it all together, but how many books are there? I know we're going to talk about this other one. What is that, Archon and Invasion, Return of the Nephilim, but how many books are there in this series?
Well, in the Babylon Rising series, there's going to be four total. The Archon Invasion, The Rise, Fall, and Return of the Nephilim is basically a 366-page elaboration on chapter one of Babylon Rising. After I wrote chapter one, I realized, oh, boy, there's a huge story here. I've got to tell that in another volume. And that's basically part A of what's going to be book two in the Babylon Rising series. I just went and released it under a different title just so I could get it out. And when I write book two of the Archon Invasion, I'll put them together in one volume, and that will become book two of the Babylon Rising series.
Oh, okay.
And then there's two more that will follow in the Babylon Rising series. It'll be Babylon Rising Mythology and the Coming Great Deception, which people can go on YouTube. I put that video up for free. It's an hour and a half long lecture that I did called Mythology and the Coming Great Deception. Just go on YouTube and type that in the search window, Mythology and the Coming Great Deception.
I'm going to have to butt in here because we're almost out of time. BabylonRisingBooks.com. And, folks, you can also find the link wherever you find this in the archives or you go on, you know, our prophecyhour.com, you'll find it. Rob, I don't know where you're going to take us next week, but I'm sure you'll fascinate us. I am going to read the other book that you sent me, and I just can't wait. I want to read the whole series. Parting comment?
Just just yeah, there's a lot you can read for free online at the blog, BabylonRisingBlog.com. That's where the books are coming from, so I've got most of that content up there. People can check it out. But I don't want to leave people in fear. A lot of this stuff can be pretty scary, but we win in the end. We don't have time to really get into it right now, but I just want to leave on a positive note that, you know, we win in the end. So.
Amen. Well, thanks for that, and we'll talk to you again next week, and I'm looking forward to it. You be blessed. Bye-bye, brother. Okay,
folks. Okay, brother. Thank you.
All right. Folks, you must remember there is only one God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Make sure that you're always, always a blessing to others. Always be a blessing to others. Make sure that you tune in. Still, you folks can hear Mission Watch on Sunday nights, along with this program, in its regular slots. But next week, Mission Watch, tune in at 5 o'clock Central Time, and you'll be able to hear it live. Tonight we did a really good program, and I'm told that program, well, it's going to be in my archives. It ain't made it there yet, but it is at AmericanVoiceRadio.com. It is already up in their archives, so you can go over there and listen to that right now. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until the first day of the week, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.